Good morning. Let's pray this morning before we begin. Heavenly Father, thank you for gathering us here this morning, and we are here to worship you. We are here to lift you up. And Father, part of that is singing songs to you, and part of that is just the intake of your word. And so, Father, I pray that your spirit would speak to us, and not only that we would understand the scriptures clearly, but God, that you would give us insight and direction as to how to obey them and how to apply them into our lives. So we just give ourselves to you this morning, and we ask you to be in our midst. And we just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning's message is entitled, The Hidden Reality. And hang on really quick. And the Lord put this topic on my heart pretty recently, as I was just praying about what to preach on. And there's a verse that the Lord brought to mind, and I'm going to read it this morning. It's really interesting, because I'm going to be talking about the topic of spiritual warfare this morning. And we had probably a little bit of spiritual warfare, just even with our technology a little bit this morning. In fact, one of the things I had to do was I had to delete slides, because for the first time ever, I had a limit on how big my PowerPoint could be. So I'm like, oh, it was just like just over the number of millibytes that it could be. So I'm like, okay, let me delete this slide. I'm like, oh, one more. Let me delete this one. So it finally, and then we had some issues with the technology this morning. So really interesting. But this is a scripture that the Lord brought to mind. It's from 2 Corinthians 10, 3 to 5, and I'm sorry, I had a slide for you, but I'm just going to read it. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. As I was sharing with you, the Lord put this topic on my heart one evening while I was watching the news and just observing that there's so many things going on in the world, and you know, and even for a second kind of just feeling like a little bit like, oh man, there's so much stuff going on. Maybe I should preach on something going on in the world. And then the Lord reminded me that there is another world, so to speak, another reality. And so this topic of spiritual warfare came up. Just to kind of illustrate to start with, there was a Christian leader, we'll call him Steve, and he was on a fairly long flight. And as Steve is, you know, just passing the time on the airplane, he notices that a man seated a few seats over had some index cards, and the man would read the index cards and then kind of looks like he would mumble to himself. And so Steve decides that this guy might be a believer. He looks like he's memorizing scripture, or he's praying from a prayer list or something like that. So Steve decides to engage him in conversation, and he says, excuse me, it looks to me like you're memorizing something. The man replied, well, actually, I'm praying. Excited, Steve introduces himself, and he says, I believe in prayer too. The man replies saying, well, I have a specific assignment. And Steve says, well, what assignment is that? To which the man replied, I am praying for the downfall of Christian pastors. Steve replied, I would certainly fit into that category. Am I on that list? Steve inquired, to which the man replied, you're not on my list, but that means, you know, it's a reminder that there is spiritual war going on. There is spiritual warfare going on. And the thing is that most of us are probably people that don't necessarily like to engage in battle. Some people do. But it's also very, I think it's also just very common sense that we're not going to engage in battle if we don't know that there's a battle going on. And so I don't think I'm going to tell you anything that you haven't heard in a church before, but I think we need to be reminded that we are daily in the midst of a spiritual battle. In fact, the scripture reading for this morning, although it wasn't a very long passage, talks about taking captive every thought. See, when we think about spiritual battle, we might think of like some main event that comes up. Like I can think about this morning and, you know, and technology. I can think about times where I've had, you know, where it might be spiritual battle where often the enemy will use technology. As I've served on different teams in churches, as I've served on different teams in work, you know, sometimes, you know, someone will be like, why are you yelling at me? And, oh no, it was caps locks, right? Like something like that. And the enemy will use something like that. And so, you know, when we read the scriptures and we read it carefully, it says, taking captive every thought, just thinking about even our daily thought life, we realize there is a spiritual battle going on. But I want to say that, and it's just kind of a phrase, I guess, is that everyday victory is victorious living. And I say this to say this, that because there is a battle going on spiritually every day that we win in that area, every day where we realize that there is a battle and we're fighting that battle, that is what leads to victorious living. In our scripture reading this morning, Paul talks once again about taking every thought captive. And so I want to start by telling you first that there is the reality of a spiritual realm. There is the reality of a spiritual realm. I tried to find the most non-scary picture there, so I found something that has Pokemon angels and demons. I know it's kind of silly. And then, you know, but you see like a tug of war. And that's something that I want you to kind of just have that in mind, that there is a battle to own our thoughts every day. Okay? And one side, it's God and the scriptures pulling and tugging at our hearts. And then there is the world that's around us. There is the world that is within us, right? And there is just all the voices around us. And so it's really kind of important to kind of see this. It's really important for us to be able to just recognize this so that we're not only aware, but that we actually start engaging in the battle. Now, I want to kind of put a qualifier out here because, you know, especially I myself have traveled a decent deal overseas. I know we have missionaries in our midst. And I know that spiritual, I want to say in some parts of the world, I would say that spiritual battle is all the more intense. I'll just say I have been to places where you can just feel the spiritual darkness there. And I can't even really describe it. I guess a couple of maybe even more local experiences I have had is I had to do a project, so I had to go to the local Buddhist temple here. And I remember as I was walking, they had a little museum, and there was a statue of Buddha. It looked like there was like a lake in his stomach. And to me, I could see these images of, it looked like kids, and they were like swimming in the Buddha's stomach, and it looked like they were drowning, and really it kind of gave me a picture of maybe what the lake of fire would look like. And I remember just praying and just really feeling like this spiritual heaviness there. I also remember other times going through Chinatown where, you know, just going with some of my American friends who were not believers, and, you know, they just wanted to check out Chinatown. Went through a lot of shops there with a lot of different idols and things like that. And just, you know, just feeling like this urge, like I felt like the Holy Spirit was just like, just pray, because, you know, there were definitely dark forces there. So I'm not trying to be weird or spooky, but I am like trying to qualify it also that just across the board, people have different experiences with that. So some people are a little bit heavier with that. Some people are not. I think especially in America, sometimes we have people that are on the extreme. So I do have friends who are, I want to say they are super charismatic, and I know because we are a very word-centered church that sometimes we are on the conservative side. And I want to say I feel like sometimes there's a balance. Like I feel like a lot of times churches that are word heavy need a little bit more Holy Spirit, so to speak. But also there are churches that are so, everything is Holy Spirit, that gets diluted out. So for example, I have friends who, if they get sick, they'll say, oh, that's the demon of fever or a demon of this and demon. And I'm just like, okay, you're going a little too far with this too. Or they'll get in an argument with their friend and I'm just like, just go talk to them and say you're sorry. You know, and they're like, oh, you know, this demon. And it could be, it could not be. But I'm saying that across the board, we also want to recognize that maybe not all Christians are at the same place theologically with that. And we need to make room and grace for that. But the most important thing is that we need to recognize that there is a spiritual battle going on. Nehemiah, in the Old Testament here, says this, "You alone are the Lord. You made the skies and the heavens and all the stars." And I'm going to see. It does that little thing with the waves there. And you made the earth and the seas and everything in them. You preserved them all. And the angels, the host, or the multitudes, in other versions, of heaven, they worship you. Now, when we read this verse, see, it's the things that we see are very easy for us to believe, right? Like we could say, yes, we could go outside after service, and even though it's like super hot, we'll be like, oh, we could look up and say, oh yeah, God, you made the skies. Tonight, when it's dark enough and we look up in the sky and say, oh yes, God, you made the stars. But when we start reading verses about angels and demons and things like that, things that we can't necessarily see, all of a sudden, maybe we go back to this. Maybe we go back to this slide here, where we kind of think, oh yeah, demons, angels, yeah, kind of like whatever, right? They're not really, you know, for real. And yet, I think that, you know, we've always kind of had this thought, right? Especially for churches that are very serious about God's word, that every word of God is true. And if we're going to believe that God made the skies, God made stars, God made the seas, all these things, the mountains, all these things that we can see, then most certainly we have to believe all the other words too, right? Here we go. Ephesians 6:12-13 tells us, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, and then it goes on and it lists each of the individual pieces of the armor of God, that in itself could be a whole entire sermon. But I just want to remind you that this, in many ways, is when we read Ephesians 6:12 and it goes into such details, when it talks about rulers and authorities and powers of this dark world. Generally speaking, this is kind of a list of demonic ranks, and this is why we need to put on the full armor of God. The armor of God is not just something that we teach at VBS and just give kids a list of spiritual disciplines to do, but it's necessary in our daily lives. Remember I said earlier, victorious living, everyday living, everyday victory is victorious living. The armor of God is everyday living, right? Just putting on all these items, because we are in a spiritual battle. Ephesians 6:10, just two verses before this verse in Ephesians 6:12 about these demonic forces that we're at war against, that we need to put on this armor to go to war against. It says this: finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the scheme of the devil. And we see in other places where the scriptures talk about that the devil is like a roaring lion. He's just waiting to pounce on that. And I don't know if you've ever watched like National Geographic, and I know it's kind of whatever, but when you see these pack of animals attacking another, they're just sitting and they're waiting and they're watching. And I want to say that the enemy is familiar with our weaknesses. He waits till we're isolated. I remember one of my Sunday school students who is now a pastor, I remember him saying this one time when we had this small little discipleship group. It was like four of us, and we would meet after church every Sunday, and we would go over books of the Bible. I remember he said, man, he's like, every Sunday after I hang out and we study the Bible for a couple hours, and he's like, I feel like I can just, I could just like share the gospel with the whole world. Like I could just conquer the world, so to speak. But he says, man, when Monday and Tuesday rolls around and it's just me by myself, he's like, man, I feel so weak sometimes, so taken over. And so I want to say, yes, there is value, right, for us gathering together as brothers and sisters and studying the word together and encouraging one another. But there also needs to be this daily strengthening, so to speak, almost like this individual workout of our faith, where we are ready. Because as we make progress, I want to say the enemy doesn't like it. Something that I've learned over the years is that when I'm blatantly facing some kind of spiritual attack, it's kind of good news in that I feel like that means I'm doing something right. In fact, I'm a person who rarely, actually it's technically not true, because you dream every night, okay? You really do dream every night. But I'm a person who rarely remembers his dreams. Like, I'm talking like if you ask me in a year, I might remember like three dreams. So it's not like, it's not like I dream once every 4 months, but it feels like it sometimes. So it's very rare that I remember a dream. But I remember one of the first times I was asked to, I was preaching like at a friend's day, so we're going to give this gospel presentation. And I remember I had this horrible dream the night before, and it was like just very, it was very kind of just the enemy just like trying to scare me, basically. And I knew distinctly when I woke up that was spiritual warfare. And so, and I also knew that God was about to do something. In 1977, there was this, let me go back to this. So I want to say, here's a couple of more verses. Okay, so we see in the verse, first of all, that there are angels, and there are a couple of verses that talk about not worshiping angels. And here's one of them. Colossians 2:18. Let no one keep defrauding you. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels. There's two stories in the Old Testament, off the top of my head here, that one was Elisha's servants, and they see a host of God's army in 2 Kings 6:11 to 17. We also see Daniel, who saw an angel standing before him as everyone else felt the terror and fled the scene. And that is somewhere in Daniel. I want to say, I think it's chapter 10, but I forgot to write down the reference. And here, this one is really clear in Revelation 22:8-9. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophet, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God. Worship God. In 1977, there was an artist named Keith Green, and very, very talented man, very amazing story and testimony. I'll throw him into another sermon another day. But he wrote this song called No One Believes in Me Anymore, and in brackets it says Satan's Boast. And he's kind of doing this, I don't know if any of you guys have ever read the Screwtape Letters. If you haven't, it's actually a really good read. But he's kind of almost talking as if he's from the perspective of Satan. He says this: my job keeps getting easier and easier as time keeps slipping away. I can imitate your brightest light and make your night look just like day. I put some truth in every lie to tickle itching ears. You know I'm drawing people just like flies because they like what they hear. I'm gaining power by the hour, they're falling by the score. You know it's getting very simple now because no one believes in me anymore. Oh, heaven's just a state of mind. My books read on your shelf. And have you heard that God is dead? I made that one up myself. They dabble in magic spells. They get their fortunes read. You know they heard the truth, but they turned and followed me instead. I used to have to sneak around, but now they just open their door. You know no one's watching for my tricks because no one believes in me anymore. And so I want to kind of just say that was in 1977, and here we are in 2024, right? 47 years later. And yet we see that the enemy is up to his same tricks. In the PowerPoint there, and sorry the pictures are not bigger, the first picture with the little blue and the white, that's kind of the signs of the zodiac. And then to the across from it, I put just kind of in a little box with all the signs of the zodiacs with the dates, right? And you can kind of say that the left looks kind of freaky and kind of weird, doesn't it? Kind of, I don't know if that kind of spooks you out a little bit. And then the right is just probably like something that looks like what you might see, at least when I was growing up, in the newspaper. And I guess now it would be on the internet, right? But you know, how many of us what's the big deal, horoscope? Like, how many of us, we have friends that's their attitude, right? I mean, I'll say I recently had a girl hit on me, and that's one of the first questions she asked. And then I was just like, okay, well, you know, nothing's going to happen because, you know, that's just not going to happen, you know? I don't care how compatible you think our signs are, like, it's just not going to happen, okay? And then one of the first things I did when I came to Christ, actually, was I had one of these Parker Brother Ouija boards that one of my friends had given me as a, you know, I just thought it was like a fun little gift. I mean, it was so bad. It was like, I came to Christ at a, I came to Christ and it was like in the evening. And then, you know, one of the first things my friend told me was that you gotta throw that thing away. So I remember I put it in a trash bag, and we were searching everywhere for a trash bag. I could not believe how hard it is to find a place to dump trash. And so we ended up finding a gas station where I found a bin that was big enough to toss that out. And then there's books. You go to Barnes and Noble's and there's a whole section with tarot cards and crystals and all these things. And I'm just saying they're all over the place. It's so open. So many people are just so... And these are subtle tricks of the enemy to kind of... It's like it points to that there is this spiritual war going on, but it's so like, oh, what's the big deal? It's not a big thing. And so first I want to say that, we don't want to be engaging in these things. And if we are, I would say definitely that's something to not mess with and definitely to repent of. Deuteronomy 18:9-14 says this. When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire. So at that time there was child sacrifice going on. Or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all those who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God for these nations which you will dispossess. Listen to the soothsayers and diviners, but as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. The Lord your God has not appointed such for you. It's a reminder. We are to be different from the world. And that kind of leads to our next point, which is the battle that we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We are in the world, we're not of the world. John 17 is a super, super long passage, so I just put John 17 there. Here we go. So Romans 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. In the world, but not of the world. In the world, but not of the world. And I want to say this, and it's kind of a... I'm going to say it in the... I want to say, maybe I'll just say it like this. Don't think that because you are a Christian, that it means that you're not worldly. And I say that to say, we all have areas in our lives where we're a little worldly. We all have areas in our lives where we think like the world. Or we even have areas in our lives where we refuse to think the way that God thinks. And I want us to just remind us that this is why the scriptures is so at the center of our lives. That every decision, everything we want to view through the scriptures. We're told not to conform to this world. 1 John 3:13 puts it like this. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. And John 15 puts it like this. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Can I remind you that John 15, the context of John 15 is union with Christ, right? John 15, 1-5, I am the vine, you are the branches, right? Stay attached to me. And so, here, verses later, Jesus says, hey, don't be surprised if you're going to be attached to me if the world hates you. If you're kind of a little bit weird because you follow Jesus, because your values are not the same as the values of everybody else. Don't be surprised if the world hates you, Jesus says, because keep in mind, it hated me first. It hates you because you are associated with me. I don't know if you've ever been hated just because you are associated with someone or someplace. You know, definitely I think this happens a lot in school rivalries, right? You know, I mean, I went to UCLA, so, you know, if you're from USC, there's probably, you know, 51 weeks out of the year that we can be friends, right? You know, so, but there's this idea of honestly, loyalty. You know when our loyalty gets tested? It's in the middle of a conflict. I have friends, and I try to be the best friend that I can be. But when my dog was alive, and my friends would come over, and they would mess with my dog, like, oh man, like, you better not hurt my dog. I will hurt you. Like, oh man. See, we get, in a sense, like, when we, our loyalty gets tested in the middle of conflict. And what I want to say is that when Jesus says, and he says this in, this was one of the, okay. In James 4:4, it says this, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be friends with the world makes himself an enemy of God. And once again, it is just simply this. There are values that this world embraces that is opposed to what the Word of God embraces. And those things are going to come into conflict as we live. And so then, at that point, our loyalty becomes tested, in a sense. And I want to put it in this way, because I know because worldliness is something that we're going to battle with until the day that we go to the grave, that sometimes we just kind of lose track that we're battling it. But if I want to frame it as a test of loyalty and to say this, are you closer friends with God or are you closer friends with the world? Are you closer friends with God or are you closer friends with the world? Because there are things, once again, there are parts of us that we wrestle with and we struggle with. And I don't want to belittle that struggle as much as I want to say, though, that at the end of the day, it comes down to that choice that we make, right? Once again, I shared with you that, you know, if someone messes with my dog, I'm like, oh, like, my loyalty is there. So it's going to be there with my dog, right? And for us, there might be certain things that we are so closely attached to, certain ideas that we are so closely attached to, that we would rather offend God than toss out that idea. Many years ago, it's actually kind of funny. I had a meme that I had to toss out because of the megabyte restriction. But in this meme was a yearbook picture, and then there's a black marker, and one of the faces is like blacked out, and it says, "This is how we used to unfriend people back in the day." So if you know, it's actually kind of funny. But I remember being unfriended by a friend of mine who was in ministry, and he had, you know, he was basically messing around with this girl, and he shouldn't have been. And he justified it by saying that he knew the five love languages, and his love language was physical touch. And what was really crazy was that there was a couple of us who were all roommates, and we were all invited to the wedding, and I got uninvited to the wedding. And the other two friends, they didn't say anything. And the crazy part is they all went to Bible school together. This would be an example of an instance where the question is, are you a closer friend to Jesus, or are you a closer friend to something of the world, so to speak, a closer friend to that friendship? Because for them, friendship was, oh, you don't say something. You know, you don't say anything, so to speak. So I'm telling you that there are times when our loyalty is going to be tested, where we got to make this choice between, am I going to be a weirdo in some ways? Am I going to kind of just, you know, let that go? So lastly, there is a battle within. Not only are we battling with demonic forces, not only are we battling with worldly values, we're battling with ourselves. And knock, knock, don't open the door. Okay, so this is one of the first instances of very early in the Bible, is Genesis chapter 4, verses 5 to 7. For Cain and his offering, he had no respect. And I put this in the Amplified version because sometimes it's just easier. So Cain became extremely angry. He was indignant, and he looked annoyed and hostile. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you so angry? Why do you look so annoyed? If you do well, believing in me and doing what is acceptable and pleasing to me, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, but ignore my instruction, sin crouches at your door. Its desire is for you to overpower you, but you must master it. He says, sin wants to take you over. Essentially, it comes back to this. The spirit, God's desires versus the flesh, our desires. It is a warfare. Yes, there is warfare outside of us, right? There is spiritual battle going on. There is warfare outside of us in terms of the world and its values and trying to impose that upon us. And then there is this battle within us where the Holy Spirit is putting the desires of God in our hearts, and our flesh has its own desires, and it is a constant battle. You know, I'm not a preacher who tries to guilt people and tries to just create an emotional moment. But I believe, you know, even as I was preparing this message and reflecting, it caused me to do a lot of reflecting. And one of the first things I did after, you know, even as I was reading these verses, and even while I was preparing this message, was to repent. Was to go to the Lord. If the Holy Spirit revealed things out, I'm like, yeah, that's not a surrender to the Lord as the audit. And I want to encourage you during the response time to do that, to really ask the Lord, you know, what are your desires versus his desires? Where are you with that? You know, where are you with not a list of, you know, just spiritual disciplines to do, like praying and reading the word and evangelizing, but where is your heart with the Lord this morning? And I want you to ask the Lord that this morning as I invite the worship team.